Welcome to another presentation on the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. I love poetry, and you've heard this before, I think so. The poet says, two men behind the bars, they're in a prison. One saw mud, the other stars. You know, we are in a prison of our fallen human nature. And there's very little we can do about our situation, except our outlook in life. Two men behind the bars, one saw mud, the other stars. Where are you looking? At your own miserable past? At the miserable situation of society? Or are you looking at the stars? At God's display of His graciousness, His love? The stars tell us about a future without mud. So please focus on the stars in life. Homo viator, says the great Roman philosopher. We're all on our way. Certain destinations, either destruction or restoration. May God help us to find gems in the story of the Exodus that will help us to eventually enter the bliss of the eternal life. Now, our previous lecture, can you remember what we discussed there? Menuha, what does that mean? Why announce the Sabbath and the health message simultaneously? You know, there's a reason why God does certain things. Are there healing properties in both of them, Sabbath rest and lifestyle? And what is the symbol of the Sabbath, and what is the symbol of manna? Herschel says, Abraham Herschel, after 6 days of creation, what did the universe still lack? Menuha. Come the Sabbath, come menuha. And the universe was complete. So the Sabbath makes the universe and the creation a complete entity. Now, let's look at the destination of these modern camels, the 4x4s in the Sinai Desert. And let's follow another cloud, the cloud by day, to our next destination. Do you think there are more lessons to be learned from Israel's experience? Of course, we're never too old to learn new things. May the Holy Spirit impress us with the righteous and loving character of God. It is so important to understand His character to a certain extent. He is both assertive and loving. He is just and He is kind. We have to see this combination. He never punishes if it's not necessary. Between the wilderness of sin, where the fall of the manna began, and Rephidim lay two campsites, Dofna and Alush. They journeyed from the wilderness of sin and camped at Dofka. We haven't located this specific site yet. Rephidim, Wadi Fainain, lies but a few hours' march from Sinai. So we are close to our next lecture. It's going to be fantastic, visiting Sinai. Mount Horeb is used almost synonymous with Mount Sinai. This fact favors the identification of Rephidim. On their way to their next destination, they must have praised God for miraculously supplying them with food. They were so hungry and God gave them food from heaven. Their fear of death and starvation was gone. Their stomachs were filled with good food. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey to the wilderness of Sin, Sinai. according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But, you know, there's always a but. But there was no water for the people to drink. Can you see what's happening here? At the Red Sea, they had more than enough water. At Marah, the water was bitter. But here, there was no water at all. What was their reaction? Let's look at this option. They called a prayer meeting and took the matter to the Lord. Lord, help us. We've got a water situation here. Dear Heavenly Father, you have led us thus far, and we trust that you will supply our water need like you supplied our wants in the past. Amen. You know, we have a choice between different reactions in the crises of life. How do we react? How does God want us to react? You can take your problem to the Lord and blame yourself or someone else for the situation. That's one option. And lastly, the choice between the two B's. Can you remember the two B's? Bitter or better? Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" Exodus 17:2. They tempted God by trying his patience. Don't try his patience. And aroused his holy anger by their continued lack of faith and gratitude. There should always be gratitude in our hearts, because we always have something to be grateful for. On what grounds did God choose ancient Israel? Were they superior? The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you to be because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the people. This is not a matter of survival of the fittest. He chose the least of all the peoples and showed them his character. We've got nothing to boast about. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them, says Psalms 106 verse 29. Complained in their tents and did not heed his voice, verse 7. Rebelled by the sea, lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tested God in the desert. What about you and me? Are we champions in complaining? People don't like complainers, criticizers. God wants us to be different. Don't curse the darkness. Light a candle. What are the things you are complaining about? You know, and I know. I love the psalm that David wrote, Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and everything that is in me, for all his benefits. There are so many blessings. Let's concentrate on the blessings. On our way from Egypt to the promised land, please replace those soul-destroying thought patterns with a deep appreciation for God's long-suffering toward you and me. Count your blessings. Count them one by one. And you, my friend, will be surprised what the Lord has done in your life and in mine. He wants to hear gratitude. He listens to such a lot of complaints. Let's give him some gratitude. Traveling in the late spring, the people expected to find water in the valleys at Rephidim. This probably accounts for the fact that water was not taken in sufficient quantity. They expected water there and they didn't take enough. Always work on the worst scenario and you'll be safe. Maybe the Amalekites protected the water sources with military might. Because here they confront another enemy, the Amalekites. The dry river bed of the valley of Rephidim proved to be a cause of consternation, more serious than any they had felt before. Water. How did they get to the waterless Rephidim? Who led them there? Have you expected God to lead you to supply your basic needs, only to end up with a lot of problems? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Do not question. Praise the Lord. Here at Rephidim, I thought about my own experiences. Sometimes it's good to do some introspection. Again, they distrusted the providence of God. In their blindness and presumption, the people came to Moses with a demand, "Give us water that we might drink." But his patience failed not. "Why chide ye with me?" says Moses. "Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" A lesson to be learned: don't blame others. You may be blaming God. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why is this that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Poor Moses. When they had been so abundantly supplied with food, they remembered with shame their unbelief and murmurings and promised to trust the Lord in the future. This was happening just before this. But soon they forgot their promise and failed at the first trial of their faith. And when they got sand instead of water, what happened? Fortunately, we are different. We trust the good Lord even when things are going wrong. Suspicion and distrust filled their hearts, and they boldly accused him, that's Moses, of designing to kill them and their children by privations and hardships that he might enrich himself with their possessions. What nonsense! We should guard the type of thoughts that we harbor. In the tumult of rage and indignation, they were about to stone Moses. They distrusted Moses. Why do we distrust people at times? I took this picture at Baalbek, one of the pillars weighs 2,000 tons. You know, the more we harbor suspicion, the more guilty your victim seems to be. As heavy as these pillars, Eventually, you can become a chronic paranoid. How should we behave when people want to destroy us? Now, this was in the case of Moses. Let's see how he reacted and compare the way we react. "But his patience failed not," he said. "Why chide ye with me?" He said, "Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" A lesson to be learned. You know, when people attack you, they're not attacking you. They're attacking God. So, be a bit more relaxed. It's not about you. It's to defame God. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? They be almost ready to stone me." He saw the stones in their hands. This is the hotel I usually slept in on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, the Commodore. The other day I looked out of the window and this is what I see. Retaliation. The Palestinians attack them and they retaliate, and it goes on forever and ever. The revenge syndrome in the Middle East. Do I harbor revenge? It's very destructive. It's not healing. It's destroying. What a serious rebellion we have here at Rephidim. Do you think it's time for the Lord to punish the rebels, the unthankful ones? Because a judge should also punish. He may forgive, but he should also punish. Let's see what the Lord did in this case. Moses ever carried his difficulties to the Lord. What a good policy to follow. Take it to the Lord. Most of these difficulties we cannot handle. He had learned implicit confidence in the one who has called him to be the leader of his people. Implicit confidence, my friend, in God is what we need, not in our skills to solve problems. And whenever he reached the limit of human wisdom, he found an ever-ready helper in God. We'll also experience this reaction. Cul-de-sac. When driving, we usually come to cul-de-sacs in life as well. When you get there, remember, he can make a way of escape in the deserts of our lives. This is the God we serve. Have you discovered what Moses discovered about God? He is extremely patient and always ready to forgive our sins. Patient and ready to forgive our sins. The practice of stoning is first mentioned in Exodus 8 verse 26. It was no doubt suggested by the abundance of available rocks. And on the slide you can see some of the rocks at Rephidim. So they grabbed these rocks. Poor Moses. Whoa. I took this picture at Persepolis in Iran, a later practiced by the Greek stoning in the time of the Persian Wars. It was practiced here and by some other people. So the Bible confirms the practice of stoning. It was one of the easiest ways of killing a criminal without spilling blood. It was not a protracted exercise of pain. It was quick. It seemed especially suitable when the public was called upon to avenge a certain crime like blasphemy or idolatry. Can you think of someone in the New Testament that was stoned? What happened here at Lystra? What happened to Paul when he was here? This is just an illustration. This man is a Kurd. He was our guide. And this is how they stoned Paul. By the way, I believe he was dead and God raised him up again. Who else was stoned? Just think of it. This is my experience with young Palestinians in Hebron, in the West Bank. I also had some interesting experiences with the bigger ones. How did God save Moses from certain death? I'll never forget that picture with the balaclavas and the stones. They wanted to kill me. I reversed that little Subaru as fast as I could and escaped a certain death of stoning. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people. Moses, go on before them. And take with you some of the elders of Israel. Sometimes we need people to support us. Also take your take in your hand the rod with which you struck the river and go. Not only the river, the Red Sea as well. And go, Moses. God likes us to be brave at times. Where and when was the last time he used the rod to perform a miracle? And they saw that rod, Moses walking with that rod. Instead of commanding Moses to lift up his rod and call down some terrible plague like those on Egypt upon the leaders in this wicked murmuring, the Lord, in his great mercy, made the rod his instrument to work their deliverance. This is the profile of the God we serve, my friend. How do I use the rod of my abilities? Inflicting joy or pain on people? Let's be careful how we use our rod of abilities and power. Can you see Moses with his rod and some of the faithful followers making his way through the angry crowd with stones in their hands? As they look on the rod that performed mighty miracles, they experienced terrible fear. Stones fall from their paralyzed hands, and they wonder what will happen next. Coming to a huge rock, he tells the leaders to move some distance away. Curious people moved a little closer. At the moment Moses hits the rock, a huge stream of water rushes down Wadi Faraon. People scatter out of its way. How does the psalmist describe this miracle? Listen. He split the rocks in the wilderness. Can you imagine this? And there are huge rocks. He split them. What a noise. And then the water gushing out, and gave them drink in abundance, like the depth. He also brought streams out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers, you know, to quench the thirst of 2 million people. You just about need a river or two. This is the God we serve. He always supplies our needs, as he thinks fit. Can you see the waters coming down like rivers? I took this picture at Petra. Emotions of aggression change into emotions of gratitude. Oh, this is so important, to change your emotions of aggression to emotions of gratitude. You know, I've discovered that instead of hating people, feel sorry for them. It is soothing, because their sins and their way of life are destroying them. Feel sorry for people instead of hating them. Who stood beside Moses when he smote that rock? The Son of God, who veiled in the cloudy pillar, stood beside Moses and caused the life-giving water to flow. Not only Moses and the elders, but the entire congregation who stood at a distance beheld the glory of the Lord. But had the cloud been removed, they would have been slain by the terrible brightness of him who abode therein. In ancient times, people and places received names which depicted their character. What other name would you give to Rephidim? Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Let's read it. And he called the name of the place Massah. Massa, what does that mean? And Meribah, what does that mean? It has to do with the events that transpired there. Because of the chiding, murmuring of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Temptation and murmuring. Massa and Meribah. The unbelief manifested here would by these names long continue to remind Israel of the lesson God designed to teach them upon this occasion. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. So when Israel heard the message of Deuteronomy, it took them back to that sad event and a gracious God to help them. Here at Rephidim, I told my child that we insult our God by distrusting him. Can you imagine a little boy or girl in your house is distrusting you? Will there be food tonight, Daddy? Will I sleep in a bed tonight, Mommy? Don't insult our Heavenly Father who's got all the resources at his disposal. Loretta, I think they were repentant while drinking water and asking God to forgive them. Can you see the poor rebels? Oh, thank you, God, drinking water and filling their water bottles. This is the way God leads us. This is the way he approaches us with his goodness to call us to repentance. This is a well at Rephidim. Will they be tested again? Will you and I be tested again? Then came Amalek. Scarceness of water. Abundance of enemies. This is life. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim, Exodus 17, verse 8. Now, Amalek was a grandson of Esau. Because of their murmurings, the Lord allowed their enemies to attack them. If I murmur, enemies may attack me, inside and outside. God does not want us to murmur. Separating themselves from their brethren, the Amalekites, at an early date, they seem to have become a leading tribe in the northern part of the Sinai Peninsula. And this is where Moses and the people were right now. Though a race kindred to Israel, going back to their ancestors, they viewed with suspicion the occupation of their pastures by the Hebrews and were bent upon their utter destruction. Beginning with this first encounter at Rephidim, a long and bitter feud developed between the two nations. It's so important to read the Bible and get it in a right perspective and apply the lessons to our own hearts. A few weeks ago, I visited Kadesh Barnea. By the way, there are two. There are more than one Kadesh. You find it in the Bible. A year later, the Israelites were defeated by the Amalekites who joined forces with the Canaanites here at Kadesh Barnea, where I'm standing. Because Moses knew that Israel was not prepared for war, he asked Joshua to mobilize the soldiers for battle. Joshua, come here, man. I need you. Now, what role was Moses going to occupy in this military confrontation? There are many confrontations in life. With the famous rod of God, he ascended the hill that you look into to observe the ensuing battle. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Joshua, the successor of Moses and later leader of Israel, here appears for the first time in a narrative. His name means Jehovah is salvation or Jehovah helps. Same thing. He was a prince of the tribe of Ephraim. When chosen by Moses, his name was still Hoshea, which means salvation. His more meaningful name, Joshua, or Joshua, Jehovah is salvation or Jehovah helps, was given him by Moses upon a later occasion. We'll come to that. While Moses sent his men into combat and did everything humanly possible to guarantee victory over the treacherous enemy, he demanded all his trust in God. He demonstrated all his trust in God rather than in human strength. You know, at times we have to do our part, but let the greatest demonstration be your trust in God. We're looking down from the hill where Moses watched the battle down below. Let's visit the hill. Moses says, "Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand." I like this rod, symbol of God's grace. Our Egyptian guide helped us to find some of the places we wanted to see. Without a guide, we'll be lost. And Christ is the greatest guide. Right here with arms outstretched toward heaven and holding the rod of God in his right hand, Moses prayed for the success of the armies of Israel. What a man. Are you praying for your relatives? As the battle progressed, it was observed that so long as his hands were reaching upward, Israel prevailed. But when they were lowered, the enemy was victorious. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Verse 10. By the way, who was Hur who prayed with Moses? It's so interesting to study the lives of people. They become more personal. Hur also held a prominent position and was a descendant of Judah through Caleb, the son of Hezron. His grandson, Bezalel, was architect of the tabernacle. So we know a little more about Hur. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. Now the question has been raised. It's good to ask questions. As to why Moses did not continue to pray even when his hands were weary. Prayer, and then his hands were weary. You cannot uphold your hands for too long a time. When his hands lowered, he also rested from the mental concentration necessary to prayer. You know, I've prayed at times for a long time, but you get weary. And this is what happened to Moses, and God takes this into consideration. To impress upon Israel the importance of intercessory prayer, God permitted success and failure to alternate accordingly. At the same time, God wished his people to learn that their success was to be found in cooperating with his chosen leaders. Don't be too independent. You need your brothers and sisters, physically and spiritually, and they want to assist us. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. On the one side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. We must fight till the sun goes down. Do you get the picture? So long as the hands are outstretched and the soul exerts itself in prayer, our spiritual adversaries will be beaten back. Prayer is so important. It's like breathing. We need to pray more often. Maybe your spiritual leader wants you to uphold him in prayer. You know, we live in such a sad situation. Not all spiritual leaders are good leaders. But if your pastor is not a good spiritual leader, please uphold his hands. He needs your prayers and your support of his hands. When prayer is forgotten and one's hold on God is loosened, spiritual foes will gain ground, with the result that eventually all connection with heaven may be severed. How often do you pray? Before you eat? Before you drive? In a conversation? We should train our mind to keep on praying. There are so many challenges on this desert road, and humanly speaking, we are unable to cope. We also have a Rephidim, where enemies can attack us unaware at any moment. Have you discovered without notice how trauma rushes onto us? My friend, we have to pray more and more and more. My dear fellow traveler to the promised land, although the road is rough and depressing, there is also very, very, very good news. God invites us to come to him with our frailties, and he will fight for us. Let us raise our hands to him in prayer and pray, O Lord, please save us from our enemies. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Prayer gained the victory. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, The Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Father in heaven, thank you for listening to our prayers. Thank you for listening to our confessions. Help us to be more prayerful and more careful on our way to the promised land. In Jesus' name, Amen.